It is so good to be with you today and appreciate those who are with us today that may be visiting and hope that you have an opportunity to come back. We have a good number here today, and it's always a blessing to be in the assembly with the saints as we worship in spirit and truth our God and our Father in heaven. I want to apologize for the way I might sound. I've been dealing with allergies this past couple days, and so I just ask that you bear with me, and we'll get through this together. So thank you for being here. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for the time you've given us on this first day of the week to sing praises to you and to study your word and to be remembering your son as he died for our sins and was raised from the grave. We thank you for those who are here that have assembled and, Father, that have put you first and made you a priority in their lives. Father, we pray that what is done here and what is said here will be an effort to strengthen our faith and help us to walk the Christian way. We're thankful that you hear our prayers, and we pray that you give us strength as we live in this life. Father, we just thank you for all the things you do for us, that you allow us to live in a land that is, as we have freedom to worship you. We have nice clothes and nice homes and nice cars and all these things. And they come from you, and we pray that we can just be able to bless others with what you've given us. Father, help us as we open your word today. Help us to have an understanding, and help us to be challenged by your scriptures. And Father, we pray that it will be such that we will be transformed by your word and be able to be better people for your name. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. At church one Sunday, a young boy tugged on his grandmother's arm and whispered, "The song leader can't sing very well, can he?" Knowing the song leader and the grandma knowing he had a deep love for the Lord, whispered over to her grandson and said, "He's singing from his heart. That's what makes it so good." The little boy nodded and understood, but then a few days later, the little boy and his grandma were driving down the road, and as they were driving down the road, they were singing with the radio, and the little boy just happened to stop and look at his grandma and said, "Nana, you sing from your heart, don't you?" One of the things that people notice about the churches of Christ is that when they come into the assembly, we do not use instrumental accompaniment in our worship. In the past couple, few opportunities I've had to preach here, I've been looking at different things that we often do and sometimes maybe even take for granted, and such as the Lord's Supper and prayer and things of this nature. Although not necessarily a series, but it is something we need to address from time to time. Why do we do certain things? And today I'd like to look at why we use vocal music in our worship. As we live in a day and time where this seems often strange to individuals, it seems unique maybe to some who come and visit our services. The question comes to mind, why do we, in the churches of Christ, only use our voices in our worship service? I'd like to spend a few moments trying to answer this question and hopefully give us some direction as we think about this topic that is often asked as people come to our services. First of all, being in ministry for some time and growing up in the church, I have often heard people try to answer this question. And some of the reasons I have heard why we do not use instrumental music in our worship but really aren't correct. But these are some things that people have said. And for example, I heard one teenager years ago when I first started in ministry. She had a friend that was visiting her, and she was asked, "Why don't you have instrumental music?" And I overheard the little girl that was a member of the church saying, "Well, I guess we can't afford the instruments." Well, that may be some reason why people might think, but that's really not true. In fact, if you look even back in the first century, instrumental music was very inexpensive, and although there is big money when it comes to instruments even today, You can usually find instruments for relatively cheap prices, and that's not really an answer or not really a reason why we do not use instrumental music. Some I've heard people say, no one can play instruments. And that's, again, not true. I have many friends and know many preachers who are very well at playing instruments. Some have had bands and travel in different places playing from country music, bluegrass, a number of places. So there are members of the church who have this talent and they can play instrumental music. Here's one that I often heard that people say, well, it's our tradition. It's just our tradition. Well, we need to be cautious when we use the idea of tradition because Jesus cautions us in Matthew chapter 15. In verses 3 through 9, Jesus addressed this whole idea of tradition in itself. And he makes the point that the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men or the traditions of men. Jesus is dealing specifically with the Pharisees who had accumulated a number of traditions and that nullified the word of God. And although not specifically talking about instrumental music, that it can be applied to almost any tradition, that things that we can do and sometimes we kind of fall into a rut doing and not ask the question, why do we do that? Sometimes these traditions can be a hindrance to us, and Jesus is addressing that situation. And so although it seems a tradition in the churches of Christ, it's really not the argument why we do not use instrumental music. It's not just our tradition. And then next we see, I've heard some people say it's our preference. Now I don't know about you, but I believe that vocal music is the greatest music I've ever heard. And maybe you can sympathize and agree. And yet, when we think about how we like this, that's a preference. But this is not why we base our singing on just what we like. Could you imagine using our theology on other things of what I like? Well, I just do it because I prefer this or I like this. Where would we be? Because if we're honest with ourselves, and sometimes there are things I like today that I don't like tomorrow. And if I base my faith and my religion and my salvation on things I like and dislike, my preferences, we would probably really be in a crazy mess. And yet this is not why we argue or have a non-instrumental music, because of our preferences. But then last here, and there may be other reasons, but the last I want to share at this point is that in the first century, they did not have instrumental music. This is sometimes a reason I've heard people say, well, they didn't have instrumental music, meaning there was no instruments to play. And contrary to this argument, we see in our text in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 7, Paul makes reference to the flute or the harp as he is making a point. We also see back in Genesis 4, and verse 21, that instruments have been around for a long time. And so the New Testament times in the first century, there were instruments available. But this is not a reason why we do not use instruments. So why do we do not use instrumental music in our worship? And as we look at our second point, there are some very good reasons and biblical reasons why we do not use instrumental music in our worship. Number one is biblical. Number one reason, it's biblical. The music that we use is very biblical. In fact, the first century Christians did it. They had opportunities to use the instrument, but chose not to because we see them singing. The early church was a singing church. There's a number of hymns, and this lesson one to be able applicable to look at some of those hymns that are recorded in the New Testament. But the first century church was a singing church. They sang psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it was because of their faith and their reliance upon Jesus Christ and Almighty God, they sang. And the type of music that they sang is, we might understand it as congregational singing or non-instrumental music, or sometimes called vocal music, or sometimes called a cappella music. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I want to look at some scriptures that tell us that they were a singing group. Notice in Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Notice the emphasis here on singing. And then in Ephesians 5, 19 through 20, notice what it says. And do not get drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Again, notice the emphasis on singing. And in Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17, has a almost parallel verse with minor exceptions. Notice what it says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do so in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Noticing again the emphasis on singing, but in our singing we are to be teaching in our singing. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, Paul says this, what is the outcome? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. So far in the passage we looked at, in Ephesians and Colossians, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 here, we see that we are to sing with the Spirit, sing with the heart. So it's something more than just even with our lips. It's something that is spiritual. It comes from our mind. It comes from our heart. Psalms 101 reminds us to make a joyful noise to the Lord. So it carries this idea of something inward from us that we relay to our Lord. And in Hebrews 2 and verse 12, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Again, sing being emphasized here. And then in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We have already mentioned that it is something we do with our mind and our heart, our thoughts, as we think about this, a spiritual singing, but it is relayed in the fruit of our lips, that we have something that we produce from our mouths. We could look at James chapter 5, verse 13, and reminds us it brings spiritual emotion. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. There is other passages we could look at, Revelation 4 and 8 and Revelation 18, 22, but that is enough to suffice for now, that these verses are reminding us to sing. Sing with our mouths, sing with our minds, sing with our heart. And it is done to show our faith, our allegiance to Almighty God. It's done to give thanksgiving and to show our love for God. Now, I'd like to make a point here as we look at the number of passages that talk about sing. And someone might try to argue, well, you can sing with instrumental music, and that is true. But, you know, if the Holy Spirit wanted to use instruments or have the word play, there is a word in Greek that he could have used in order to indicate the difference between play and sing. For example, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 17, Jesus speaks and he says, we played the flute for you and you did not dance, and he sang a dirge and you did not mourn. And so he's making a point by using this. But notice, he used the word played, the flute. He didn't use the word sing. He said played. And so there is a Greek word that is translated in English that means played. And there is a Greek word that translated in English that means sing. Another example is in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 7. Even if lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? Again, notice the last word there, the word played. We might not be a Greek scholar, but we can understand that this has been translated by, whether it's using the New King James or the King James, the American Standard Version, or whatever version you're using, you can see that there is a number of scholars who are far skilled in Greek and language more than me, but I think we can look and see that singing is translated singing, and played is translated play. Again, maybe you're not a Greek scholar, but number two reason is it's historical. See, understanding that in the first century and in the following centuries, the Christians understood what the biblical text was saying. They understood that musical instruments was what was required and not what was commanded, and so they sang without the instruments. Notice this is a change from the Old Testament. The Old Testament, we see the Levitical ban during the offering of sacrifices. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 20 through 31, is an example where they used instrumental music in the Old Testament. And there is a number of references we could look at. But the New Testament, things have changed. It's a new covenant. It's a different dispensation. And many scholars also point out that the Jews used instrumental music in the temple, but they did not use them in their synagogues. It's also important to note that the pagans' temples and the banquets were often filled with instruments of music. And Jewish and pagan religious festivals often celebrated with instruments. And but then there is something different about the New Testament church. They don't use instrumental music in their assemblies. In fact, if you do a historical count, you will see that over almost 1,000 years, that the instrument was not even used within Christian congregations. It was only brought in by men at that time, and even then it was met with resistance. And as we look at this historical understanding of it, what these early Christians understood about instrumental music, we see that they understood we were to sing, and so they continued to do that. In fact, the word a cappella comes from the idea that in the style or the likeness of the church or the chapel. And so even today, you will maybe watch a group on television or maybe even the internet, and they sing a cappella style, meaning without musical accompaniment or without instruments. That word is still characteristic, even in our day and time and culture, of singing without instrumental music. I say all this because historically they understood what we have been reading in the biblical text about singing. They understood that it was something spiritual, that there was something that was from the mind and from the heart. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, it reminds us that we are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5, it is reflecting this spirit-oriented understanding of worship. There is something that is countercultural, something is different than those who worship around them. As we think also about this historical understanding, again, notice 1 Corinthians 14, verse 7, the scripture that was read before the lesson. Notice how Paul indicates this. He says, even if lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? Paul calls an instrument lifeless, and the Greek word here means without a soul, or we could say dead, in a sense. So how can this be used for spiritual things? When you understand the idea of the spirit, when you understand the idea of spiritual things, it gives life into something that is not based on a physical thing. It gives life as we think about the spirit and having a spiritual attitude. And so when we think about this, we need to also understand that every aspect of the Christian worship is different than what we see in pagan religions as well as in Judaism. Jesus makes this point in John chapter 4. When he is there talking to the Samaritan woman, they come up about the discussion of where to worship. Where do we worship? And the question comes up, do we worship on this mountain or we worship in Jerusalem? And Jesus talks about that when we worship in the new kingdom, it's not about a place. But God is spirit, and everyone who worships him must worship him in spirit and truth, John 4, 20 through 24. So this new era, when we think about Christianity, is not based on a place, We do not have to make a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. It's based on Jesus and being a spiritual type of worship. And so now the people of God will worship God through his Spirit and through Jesus Christ as being the truth, and we can worship wherever. We do not have to be confined to Jerusalem, and that's basically his point. So we worship. In fact, when we're thinking about the objects that are used for worship, you think about many objects in the Old Testament. And we've been studying on our Bible class on Sunday mornings about the tabernacle and all the regulations and things that were needed to build that tabernacle. And you had the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense, and the list goes on, a number of objects that are involved with that type of worship. In the New Testament, there is really only three elements that are needed for our obedience to God. We have the fruit of the vine, unleavened bread, and then water for baptism. Nothing else is required in the New Testament. Well, when we think about this historical aspect, and the reason it is a historical understanding is because it's rooted in Scripture, I want to just kind of veer off for a moment and say that some people believe if we would add the instrument, we would have better opportunities to evangelize people. We draw bigger crowds. And my response to that is, which apostle, which person in the New Testament do we find using the instrument to evangelize? There is none. Because as we see on the day of Pentecost and throughout the book of Acts, we see that they preach, they proclaim, they taught. See, Christianity is a taught religion, and that's exactly what they did. And so they taught. They used the Scriptures, and they taught people. The problem is that sometimes, and people I've known and talked to in other religious groups, they often use the instrument, and they're not drawing people. You know, that's another argument sometimes people don't realize. I have some personal friends. I have congregations who have tried to add the instrument because of this very idea. But one of the things they do not look at, there are religious groups who use the instrument, and they're struggling to keep their doors open as well. They're concerned about shutting their doors. I once knew a Baptist fellow who tried and told me that they sang a cappella in their assembly. And I said, oh, really? That's interesting. He goes, oh, yeah, we have a piano, but we can't find anybody to play it. So just because one has the instrument doesn't mean that they are going to bring people in. And it also has some other problems as well. I remember talking to one preacher from the Christian church, and he was talking to me, and he actually commended me. He found out I was from the Church of Christ, and he said, you know, I really commend you in the Church of Christ. And I said, oh, really? Why is that? And he said, because we in the Christian church often draw big crowds. We focus a lot on our music. In fact, our schools have really emphasized the music. And he said, but the problem is that when another religious group comes in, they have a little bit better band, and they're a little bit more exciting, he goes, we lose our crowd. He goes, that's not necessarily true with you. In the Church of Christ, you win people with the word, and you keep people with the word. And so when those other religious groups come into town with their big bands and their exciting music, he goes, usually you keep your people. And by and far, that's usually true. See, instrumental music was never used to convert anyone in the New Testament. And we see that historically it was based because it was instructed to sing, and that we are to teach people who are lost. But number three, the third reason that we use non-instrumental music in our assembly is it unites. It unites. As a congregation sings together, it shows that we are united as one body. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it says the importance of our unity is by saying this, there is one body and one spirit, even as also you are called in one hope for your calling. One Lord and one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Unity is the root of our faith. united in Christ at baptism and with one another. We see in 1 John 1 and 7, one way we show the our unity is in our singing. As we read through the Bible, we see that the church was most effective when it was united as a body in Christ. We see that through Acts 9, verse 31, we see this unity, and it helped continue to spread the gospel. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Do you realize even in the book of Revelation, it shows that there was no solos in the angels as they would sing and praise God, nor should there be solos among Christians. There is a certain unity that comes when we sing. It reminds us that we are united. A church historian who lived about the second or third century by the name of Ignatius said, "In your agreement and harmonious love, Jesus is sung. You should work together as a choir so that being harmonious in love and taking up the song of God in unison, you, many, with one voice, sing to the Father through Jesus Christ." There are many ways that we can express and show our unity as a body, but coming together in song and singing together as an assembly reminds us in joint participation that we are together as one. Singing shows our unity in Christ, no matter where we are in the world, whether we may be in South America or Africa or West Virginia or Ohio, we show our allegiance and our unity in our singing. But number four reason why we do not use instrumental music in our assembly, it's an opportunity for each Christian to worship. Probably piggybacking on the point before, we need to realize that worship is designed for each Christian to express their allegiance to God. God did not make worship something that only the special or the elite or the trained can do. See, each Christian can worship in song and express their devotion and worship to God, just as Christians in the New Testament did. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, we see day by day they continued steadfastly in one accord in the temple and breaking of bread at home. They took their food in gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor of all people. And the Lord added to them day by day that they were being saved. The Bible reminds us there is no sacred class of Christians. There's no hierarchy. There's no necessarily clergy as we sometimes hear. We are all equal. We're all one. It is true there are different roles in the body of Christ. There are gender roles. Men and women have different roles in the body of Christ. We see that there in the body of Christ there are different functions. There are elders have functions and deacons have functions, teachers and evangelists. But my point is that everyone has a responsibility as a Christian to function in the body of Christ. That's no more true than when it comes to our worship. Each one of us is responsible for our allegiance to God. Each one of us must pray. Each one of us must take of the Lord's Supper. Each one of us must give our offering. No one can do that for you. In fact, if you look at the big picture, no one can be baptized for you. No one can come by and be a proxy for you, because God wants you. He wants me. And when it comes to our singing and our worship, no one can do that for you. An instrument cannot do that for you. Another person cannot do that for you. God wants you. He wants your heart. He wants my heart. He wants you and I each to sing in the Spirit from with our mind and with our heart. The religion of Jesus Christ requires personal discipline and individual devotion in our prayer life, in our study life, and also in our singing life, in our worship. Each of us has a responsibility. I can't do it for you. Oh, yes, I can pray for you, but I can't do your praying for you. I can sing with you and in unison with you, but I can't do your singing for you. God wants us. He wants each one of us to participate. But number five, the fifth reason, it's countercultural. You know, Jesus' message has always been countercultural. In fact, look at the Bible. Even the message to the Jews in the Old Testament was countercultural. How many times do we see that the Jews had problems with other cultures, whether it was idol worship or offering their children to idols or a number of host of other things. As we come into the New Testament, Christianity is to be countercultural. A cappella or vocal music, non-instrumental music, is one way that we show that we are countercultural, that we're different than the culture. One of the things we see in the early church is that they were different than Judaism, and they were different than paganism, as described by the indication of not using instruments. Notice in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you not prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul was reminding us that we are to be countercultural. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be different. That can be expressed and is expressed in a number of different ways throughout the church, by our lifestyle, by our belief system, by our view of eternity, by what we understand and follow what the Bible teaches. All of that is countercultural, including our worship. Our worship to God is to be contrary and counter to the culture we live in. There is need to be something distinct about our worship and about our lives that's different from the rest of the world. In fact, as we live in an ever-growing secular world and we see the margins of the church and our society almost blurring together, we need to be reminded and get back to the idea that we need to be in the world but not of the world. There needs to be something that distinguishes us from the world. And there are many things, as I mentioned earlier, but one of those things should be our music as we sing from the heart and our mind and our soul in our assembly. But number six, as we wind down and think about why we do not use instrumental music, I guess we could go on and talk about a number of other arguments, and time wouldn't allow us. But the sixth reason is it's the only music we can take with us when we die. The reality is you and I are going to leave this earth, whether Jesus comes back or we're going to die. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, it reads, "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." I was once asked some years ago by a teenager. We were having this discussion about instrumental music and non-instrumental music. And he said, "I've heard all the arguments, and I want to know from you, preacher, why is it that you don't use instrumental music?" And I said, "Well, besides the scriptural reason," I said, "personally, I can't take it with me to heaven. I look at the scriptures and I'm reminded that each one of us are going to have to give an account on the day of judgment day. And when I'm presented before God, as well as each one of us, we brought nothing in this world. I can take nothing out." And so he was speechless, I guess, because he never thought about it in that way. But as I think about this idea about using our vocal music and using non-instrumental music, we need to realize that we can't take anything with us, no material thing, we'll leave this life. God has given us everything we need to worship him and have a relationship with him, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. One problem that the instrument is that when the instrument sometimes, and does, people rely on it to use their worship for them. And you can't do that with a voice. In Psalms 22 and verse 3, it says, "God inhabits the praises of the people." That means he lives in my praise. God, again, wants us to praise him. He wants you and I to praise him. No one can sit there and let a piano do that as we mutter a few words in between. I have also seen the instrument become such a crutch to people, they can't even begin to sing. Whereas we in the church, we taught our children to sing. I remember a few years ago in the congregation I was preaching for, there was a lady came up to me and said her grandchildren, members of the church, were being recruited to a secular college to perform in their chorus, their a cappella chorus. And the reason was because the kids in the Church of Christ know how to sing. Well, God inhabits the praise of his people. And if we do not praise him, the Bible says the rocks will cry out in praise. Singing is important. It must be stressed. Someone has said singing and praising God is the highest occupation of any being. What happens when we praise the Father? We reestablish the proper chain of command. We recognize the King is on his throne and that we are a saved people. The whole purpose of coming before the King is to praise him, to live in recognition of his splendor. Praise, lifting up our hearts and exalting with our voices, singing his praise is the occupation of those who dwell in the kingdom. And Hebrews 2 and verse 12 says, I will declare my name unto thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. Many arguments could be made about the instrument, but one last thing I want to share is let's sing in such a way that we don't need the instrument. Let's sing in such a way that people know that we believe in God, that he died and was buried and resurrected for our behalf. As you think about the dark and negative things that happen so often in our world, we as Christians have something to sing about. We have something to praise about. We have something to lift our voices and rejoice in. When we sing, it's not to a dead Savior, it's to a risen Savior. And he's in the world today. How oftentimes we sing those words in hymns, but do we really take them to heart and realize what we have and to sing about? As we conclude this morning, I hope that you can see that instrumental music does not accomplish what vocal music does. According to the New Testament, it cannot do our praising for us. It cannot interpret the words we use. It cannot express thanksgiving to God. It cannot preach Christ, confess faith, or be a spiritual sacrifice. It cannot edify, meaning giving instruction or encouragement or consultation. But vocal music can. It can also show our obedience to the Bible, my allegiance to God. And so let us continue being faithful to God. And sing from the heart, sing from the mind, sing with the fruit of our lips, that there is one true God. In order to sing and make music in our hearts, we must have something to sing about. So, church, do you have something to sing about? If you're here today and you're not a member of the church, what do you have to sing about? See, only in Christ can we have something to sing about that will last beyond this life. We have something to sing about because we do serve a risen Savior. So this morning, as a way of invitation, what are you singing? Has Christ influenced you? Has his death, burial, and resurrection been convicting to you that you're willing to confess his name, repent of your sins, and be baptized so you live for him each and every day and begin that journey to heaven? There is something to sing about if you're a Christian. And so we invite you to become one today as we stand and as we sing.
Would you live for Jesus?